Now this evening I'd like to speak to you about a subject. I'd like to speak to you about worship. Now perhaps some here may not be Christians and you may say, well, why do Christians worship God? Why do they make a lot of this word worship? Perhaps some of you are Christians. And you know, in recent days, recent years, there's been a lot of talk about worship. And perhaps for some of you who have been around a long time, you have seen great changes when it comes to what goes for Christian worship. And that's what I want to speak to you about this evening. The question of, what is Christian worship? Now, just so I've got a text to, as it were, hang my thoughts on, those lovely words from Psalm 95. There's several scriptures I'm going to look at this evening, but these are lovely scriptures, well worth remembering. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "Oh, come." In other words, it's an encouragement for others to come and join us. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God." That's what the Christian can say. "For he is our God." This great creator is our God. "And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." And the Christian can truly say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that's one of the great things about being a Christian. And a Christian wants to worship the one who is their creator and the one who is their shepherd. Now, by way of illustration, by way of getting your attention right from the word go about this subject, let me speak about an illustration. Now, when you catch a bus, that's if some of you do catch buses, we do very rarely, but we do catch buses, this is the trick. You make sure you get on the right one. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? When you catch a bus, you make sure you get on the right one. Now, there might be a bus coming along with a lot of people on board. Oh, you think, oh, that's a good bus to get on. Everyone seems to be going there. But if it's going in the wrong direction, it's not a good bus to get on, is it? If another bus comes along, free Wi-Fi. Well, that's a good bus to get on, isn't it? But if it's not going in your direction, well, it's a bad idea, isn't it? So the trick is getting on the right bus. Now, the best way to get on the right bus, you say, I thought you were going to talk about worship. Here you are talking about buses. Well, don't worry, we'll get there in a few moments. The best way to catch a bus, as we all know, is to read the destination board to see where it's going. So you know that you're going in the right direction and you're assured that you will arrive at the right destination. So it's most important to get on the right bus, else you'll end up at the wrong destination. And that will cause a lot of trouble and confusion for you. When I became a Christian in 1969, I have witnessed in these last 48 years tremendous changes in the evangelical church when it comes to this whole question of worship. And my message tonight, going back to my illustration, is which bus are you on? Where are you going when it comes to this great question of worship? If you're on the right bus, you'll arrive at the right destination. But if you're on the wrong bus, you'll arrive at the wrong destination. Now, that's a very simple illustration. Let me give you a little history lesson. On the 24th of August, 1662, that's quite a long time ago, 2,000 ministers in the Church of England were ejected. In other words, they were pushed out of the ministry in the Church of England. it became known as the Great Ejection. They lost, obviously, their congregations. They lost their church buildings. And most of them, they lost the very home which they lived in. And as a result, they suffered in a tremendous way. And to add insult to injury, they were not allowed to go within a 5-mile distance of the church where they were to preach or to take services. And yet these men, they were great godly men. They were men mighty in the scriptures. They stood firm for the gospel. They were known as the Puritans. Now, one of the issues why they came out of the Church of England was this. Elizabeth, the Queen at that time, said, you must use in every service you take the prayer book. But these men realised what the destination would be if they continued to use the prayer book. All they would do was repeat words. They would become vain repetitions. They would become hollow words, because everyone would get so used to these words, it wouldn't be worship at all. So they realised where it would all lead. And it wouldn't lead to a healthy spiritual church. So they came out of the Church of England. They were called nonconformists. They would not conform to something they believed to be wrong. Now, those of you who know your Bibles, you remember Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? When the music plays, Nebuchadnezzar says, you just bow and worship my idols. Well, everyone bowed. I said, for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they would not bow and worship something that was wrong. If you like, they were 3 nonconformists. They wouldn't conform to a wrong way of worship. And that's right, isn't it? We shouldn't bow to a wrong way of worship. And do you know, throughout church history, that issue has been with us all the while. What is true Christian worship? I'm going back to my little illustration about the bus. In order to get to the right destination, you need to get on the right bus. And you need to make sure, if you're a Christian, you're on the right bus. You're going in the right way in order to arrive at a right destination. Now, I've got 3 very simple points I want to make about this great issue of worship. And I've got some verses if you've got a Bible, I'd be more than happy you look at these verses as I draw them to your attention. The first thing I want to speak about is this. The identity of a true worshipper of God. The identity of a true worshipper of God. Now, the verse I want you to look at is found in the book of Philippians and chapter 3 and verse 3. Now, this is a very simple exposition of this verse. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, the Apostle Paul is warning these Philippian Christians about false teachers. And somehow or other, these false teachers are able to get into the church. There's nothing new. And they are teaching this. To be a real worshipper of God, you need something physical to happen to you. A true mark physically to be a true worshipper of God. But of course, the Apostle Paul comes back and answers that error. He says, look, we are the circumcision which worship God, and the first thing he says, in the spirit. So it's not something outward, it's not something physical, it's something inward. It's to do with our spirit, something which is inward, in our very souls. So, and remember this, throughout the Bible, you'll always find this, there is true worship, and there is false worship. And the mark, the identity of a true worshipper, is that they worship God in the spirit. Now, perhaps you're not a Christian tonight. Do you know what happens when a person becomes a Christian? When they're, the phrase, born again. This is what happens. The Spirit of God comes and lives within their souls. They become the temple, the Bible says, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And that Holy Spirit has so worked in our lives that there wants to come from our very, very soul a spirit of praise and worship. And that's the identity of a believer, a true worshipper. They worship God in the spirit. That's why we who are Christians believe that our services should be simple. Our services are very simple. We sing to God. Someone leads us in prayer and we join in with the amen. We read God's holy word and then the scriptures are preached to us. There are two ordinances. Baptism, where we see through the water in the person. We know it's not something physical, being, as it were, washed from their sins. We know it's an illustration of what's happened in their soul. They've been, as it were, died to self and risen to new life in Jesus Christ. The other ordinance is communion. We see through the bread and we see through the wine and it leads us to Calvary. There's nothing special about the cup or nothing special about the bread. It just leads us in our thoughts, in spiritual worship, to Calvary. So we worship God in the spirit. Notice what he says secondly. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. And of course we do. Why are we a worshipper at all? It's because of Christ. I was speaking at a meeting on Wednesday night and they asked me to speak on those lovely verses at the end of Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. And it's all about being justified by faith. And I made this very simple point. All that was mine became Christ's on the cross. My sins were laid on him and he was punished in my place. He bore the wrath that I deserved. All that was mine became Christ's. But the wonderful truth is this. All that is Christ's became mine. His righteousness became mine and I am set accepted by God. I am justified, declared righteous in the courts of heaven. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We worship, we're amazed at the incarnation. We're amazed at the life of Christ, the atoning work, the resurrection, his exaltation, his intercession. We just worship Christ because of who he is. And then, did you notice the third thing it says in this verse? And have no confidence in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul goes on and said, look, I can have confidence in the flesh. Look at my history. But he says, that's nothing. It's just like rubbish. We do not have confidence in the flesh, the Apostle Paul says elsewhere. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So then, they that are of the in the flesh cannot please God. Our salvation is nothing to do what we have done, but what Christ has done. It's all of grace. all of his wonderful, wonderful work. So in our services, there is humility because we know it's all of Christ. In our services, there's nothing about ourselves. We're just contrite over our sins. There's no room for self-esteem. There's no room for applause or clapping of individuals. There's no room for entertainment that man can do. Because the true Christian knows there's no confidence in the flesh. We're nothing. It is Christ who is everything. And this is the true Christian's identity. Now, that's very important. They worship God in the Spirit. They rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, Anne and myself have just recently read the book by Basil Hewlett, 1966. If you haven't read it, it's well worth reading, about how there was this great breakaway. There was mixed denominations. There were some who were truly Christians in the pulpit, and there were some who were not Christians in the pulpit. It was a mixed denomination. Some preaching the gospel of grace and some preaching just modernism, heresy. And how Basil Hewlett explains, that cannot happen. There is only one sort of true Christian. There is only one sort of true worshipper. And that is the person who's been born again, washed in the blood of Christ, and justified by the grace of God. Now, that's my first point. Now I come to my second point. And it's this. True worship is instituted by the Lord himself. Now, in many confessions of faith, they've got certain words like this. The acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself. In other words, what they're saying, it's not for us to do our own thing or what we feel like or to do a DIY worship, whatever comes into our imaginations or our minds. No. God has clearly declared in his word how he would be worshipped. Now, to explain this, I want you now to turn to Exodus chapter 20. Now, as you know, in Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to look at all Ten Commandments, don't worry. I just want to briefly make comments on the first four commandments. Verse 2 and 3 says, "For I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." I was speaking to two young men in Erdington, near the Getty Junction on Friday. They're nice young men. In fact, I said to them, "Are you brothers?" And they said, "Yes, we're twins." I didn't quite twig that while I was talking to them. But oh, they were ardent. They were saying, "Well, I think I'm good enough for God. I think my thoughts are better than this book. I don't want to believe the Bible. I think I know better than God." That's what they were saying. In other words, what they were trying to do, they wanted to make a God that suited them. Well, that's completely the wrong way round. What God is saying in the first commandment is this. I am the God that has revealed myself to you. And he has. He's revealed himself through the Bible. That's why the Bible is such an important book to the Christian. It is God's revelation of himself. God says, "This is what I am like." And you read about it in the Word of God. But did you notice he says, "I've redeemed you. Not only have I revealed myself to you, but I've redeemed you." And you remember how they came out of Egypt, the Israelites. They came out by the blood of the Lamb and the power of God. And it's all a picture of the Christian. Why are we a Christian? It's because of the blood of the Lamb and the power of God in conversion. And that's why we emphasize this important important point, that God has instituted how he would be worshipped because he's revealed himself to his redeemed people. This year is 500 years of the Reformation, when Martin Luther put his 95 theses up on the Wittenberg church door. Do you know why he did that? He realized the church, the Roman Catholic Church at that time, was out of step with the Bible. Directly you're out of step with the Bible, it's disastrous. Martin Luther thought he was going to have a discussion. He brought about, or the beginning, of a Reformation. And that's why we believe in the great influence of the Bible. It's changed Europe. It changed Britain. It brought about a Reformation. And the Bible is so important. Now, I've spent too much time on the first commandment. The second commandment: thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now, what this commandment is teaching is something quite simple. That in the worship of God, there should be nothing man-made. In other words, an image which man has said, oh, it'd be a good idea to have an image just like that. God says, no. There's a more subtle one. I think, and as I was saying this morning, when the modernists came sweeping into the church, they did away with the supernatural Christianity which the Bible teaches about. And what prevailed was man's thoughts above God's word. But this commandment teaches us that we should have no graven images. An image will bring error. An image will bring in the thought of another God. An image will lead God's people astray. And that's why we need to keep to the scriptures. There's only one thing that can bring spiritual life. And that is the word of God. The third thing I want to say, and third commandment, is this. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Can I say that Christian worship should be reverent worship? I remember once going to a church to speak, and to be quite honest, I wasn't over comfortable. I said, oh, just be at ease, everyone. And then I thought about that. How can a sinner be at ease in the presence of a holy God? It wasn't like that, you know, in the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles. When the church gathered together, do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? They pretended. They played the hypocrite. They lived a lie. They said they'd given everything to God. But it was a lie. Ananias, first of all, dropped down dead in the congregation. And then Sapphira dropped down dead in the congregation. I think the people at that time thinking, oh, don't want to go to that church. People die at that church. But do you know what God was saying? God was saying, be reverent. Don't be a hypocrite. Make sure your heart is right. Your thoughts are genuine. Because I do not want hypocrites in the congregation. Don't take the name of the Lord lightly. That is the thought behind this commandment. And then, of course, the fourth commandment is about the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day. For them, it was the last day of the week. But for us, it's the first day of the week. Because we remember the Lord's resurrection. And God's appointed today. And can I just say it? It's the best day of the week. Because God's people gather together to worship God. There's a lovely thought in Psalm 111 verse 1. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. There's something we call congregational praise, and it's a great blessing to be with like-minded believers, to sing the praise of God and to worship him. Now, the Lord Jesus warned about false worship. Now, if you'd like to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ says some very important words which we all need to take heed to, whether you're an unbeliever or whether you're a believer. Very important words. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, it says this: He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's challenging, isn't it? It means you can use words, you can sing words, but the Lord isn't interested in the words if they do not come from a heart that is overflowing with worship to God. And the Lord Jesus says, if it's just words, that is vain, it's worthless, it's empty. Verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. Once again, vain worship. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Once again, we come back to this thought. It's God's way of worship, not man's way of worship. It's got to be instituted by the Lord himself. And then in verse 8 it says, Laying aside the commandments of God, in other words, they're not taking any notice of what the Bible has to say, ye hold the traditions of men. And it goes on. Today there is a Christianity that goes and which is accepted where they never ever consult, is it biblical? Does the Bible teach this? And we get back to this great thought that all worship, all doctrine, everything we believe must be founded on the Word of God. And it's just amazing today what goes under the name of Christian worship. Now, the Bible has warnings about when people worship in a wrong way. Right at the beginning of the Bible, Cain and Abel. Abel offers up his lamb. He has a contrite heart for his sin. He offers it by faith. And the offering is accepted. But Cain comes along and he's grown some vegetables. He's gathered some fruit. He's not a man of faith. He's a man of works. He's not a man sorry for his sin. He just wants to impress God. Look what I've done. And he's taken it from the cursed ground. And that worship was rejected. And that's right at the beginning of the Bible. So there's a worship that is accepted and a worship that is rejected. Do you remember, and perhaps this is more of a difficult one, in the book of Leviticus, the first 9 chapters, God tells his people, this is how I want you to worship. But in chapter 10, we read of 2 men, Nadab and Abihu. And they offer to God fire. Strange fire. Something which they had devised, not what God had commanded. And do you know what happened? It ended in disaster. They lost their lives. Because God says, look, when I give you commands how to worship, I am serious. And it's not for you to take the law in your own hands and do what you think. And Nadab and Abihu stand as warnings. And there is wrong worship. Do you remember David? His great desire was to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. Now, the Ark is a lovely picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted the Ark at the centre. And so we want the Lord Jesus Christ at the centre of our worship. But do you remember what David did? The Philistines had sent the Ark back on a wooden cart, pulled by some cows. And David did the same thing. He put the ark on a new cart, and these cows pulled it along. For a little way, it was so successful. But then Uzzah touched the ark and there was a disaster. He died. Do you know why that happened? It was because David, yes, he had the right desire, but he was going about it in the wrong way. The priest should have been carrying the ark, not the wooden cart. In the 1970s and 80s, everyone thought, not many young people about in our churches. We need to get them back. So they said, let's put on some rock groups, some magicians. Let's get the guitars and the drums in. And for a little while, which still is, by the way, quite successful. But shall I tell you something? Whenever you take an idea from the world, it will end in disaster. And one of my great fears of those who have gone that way, it is breeding a shallowness, a weakness of understanding of Christian doctrine. Errors have come in. Foundation isn't being, the foundation of worship is not on truth, it's on emotion. And it will end in disaster, apostasy. So the scriptures warn us about wrong way of worship. Now, true worship then is instituted by the Lord himself. So the identity of a true worshipper, instituted by the Lord. Now I come to my final point. True worship should be intelligent worship. In other words, we use our minds, but behind our mind there is a heart that is overflowing with praise and worship to God. But we need to use our minds. Now, we turn to John chapter 4, that passage I read to you. John chapter 4. Now, this of course is a lovely, lovely passage. It's a remarkable chapter. And just so we all understand this, you know, worshippers, true worshippers, this is where they've come from, all right? This is a lovely classic example of where true worshippers come from. Here is the woman of Samaria. She is a lawbreaker. Her life is in a mess. She's going directly against what the Lord has commanded. She's not a Jew, she's a Samaritan. She is not only a Samaritan woman, she's a sinful woman. But as a result of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, she becomes a worshipper of God. Ladies and gentlemen, just so there's no misunderstanding, I stand here. Yes, there was a time in my rebellion. I was against God. I was against his people. I was a lawbreaker. My life was in a mess. But the miracle of conversion is this. The Lord picks the sinner up. He cleans the sinner up. He justifies the sinner in the courts of heaven. And the Spirit of God comes within to live within them. And they become a worshipper of God. They owe God everything. Not only because he made them, but because he saved them. And bless them with the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's why we worship God. But while the Lord Jesus was speaking to this woman, he showed some very wonderful things. Did you notice verse 23? He said, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now the first thing to observe is this. The hour comes. The Old Testament was all to do with the visual and the sensual. It's what they saw. They saw a temple. They saw a priest in garments. They smelt the incense. They saw the lamb being sacrificed on the altar. They saw the gold and the silver in the temple and the beautiful curtains in the temple. It was all visual and sensual. But Jesus says the hour's coming when that will all pass away. And we know it did. Because when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom to say that the old covenant, the old visual and sensual, was finished. And here the Lord Jesus Christ clearly teaches that our worship is in spirit and in truth. And this is Christian worship. It is not based, as I've said before, on our emotions, on our feelings. The foundation of it is truth. The shadows of the Old Testament pointed forward to the realities of the New Testament, where our Lord Jesus Christ is now in heaven. He's now glorified. And all the truths of the gospel is ours, and the Spirit of God is living within us. And true worship is when the wonderful truths of the gospel, of the New Testament, so burn within our souls that we're overwhelmed with truth. And from our souls there comes a spirit of worship. And that is the worship that the Lord desires. That's why I say it's intelligent worship. Because as we read the scriptures, as we study the scriptures, as we hear sermons about the scripture, our minds are being fed with truth, and so we see the realities. Though we may not see them physically, we know them because the Word of God declares them to us. Now I just want to conclude with just one last thought. Hugh Latimer was a reformer. In fact, he was put to death as a martyr in Oxford. You can see his martyr's memorial down there in Oxford. He said something quite interesting. Now, he said it in his particular age, 400 or so years ago. He said, when the candles go up, the preaching goes down. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? In other words, when the church gets trapped about the visual and the sensual, about seeing candles, seeing altars, seeing crosses, seeing crucifixes, one thing is certain. They lose sight of the God-ordained way of speaking to men and women. And that is by the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I think you may have noticed in that psalm, that lovely Psalm 95, it says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Perhaps you've been in a service where they've said this. Sometimes I've been in this sort of service and I've had to speak. They said, we'll have the worship and then we'll have the sermon. That is not scriptural. We sing our praise to God, we pray to God, we read the Word of God, and the sermon should be the very climax of the worship service. Because there is a man where God has given that ability to study the Word of God, for that Word of God, first of all, to be illuminated to his mind, and he steps into the pulpit with a burden and a concern, praying desperately for the Lord's help to communicate that message to the congregation. And the Lord in a wonderful way comes and he speaks to the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. So when you hear the Word of God preach faithfully, harden not your hearts. Now I could be cheeky and say, with Hugh Latimer, not candles, when the music goes up, preaching goes down. Tragically, so often in so many churches today, the music dominates. And so often, you don't even get a scriptural reading until the preacher stands up in the pulpit. What is our great need? If we believe what I said, the identity of true worshippers, that God has instituted worship, that worship is intelligent, what is our great need? Well, I'll finish with this. Do you remember when Jacob, he called the place Bethel, means the house of God. Do you remember what happened when Jacob got there? He saw a ladder set up on earth, and it reached to heaven. Do you realise Christian worship is like that? Here we are in this world, but our worship reaches to heaven. Do you remember what Jacob said on that occasion? He said, "This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." That's how true Christian worship should be. The old Christians used to call their church buildings meeting houses. It didn't mean that they met with one another. Well, they did. But the thought was this. They met with God. That is true Christian worship. When we meet with God by the simple means that he gives, when our hearts are overwhelmed with the wonder of God's love, the wonder of God's person, and the wonder of Calvary, and our Lord Jesus Christ suffering for our sins. Now, I've done a bit of a circle. Are you on the right bus? What will be your destination? Let me read those lovely verses to you. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Amen.